Well, this morning we're going to start off as a new teaching series. In the beginning of the month, there were some things that the Lord revealed to me and began to speak to my heart about certain things. If anything God is doing is, like Michael had said, we're Smith Wigglesworth, we're looking at almost 100 years ago, dealing with the people, God, Christians in the end times, not being ready or not being prepared. In 1950, Jesus Christ appeared to Kenneth E. Hagin and told him that many of my people will not be ready to meet me at my coming. And we need to know this. We're in, you know, back in those days when they were said, people just sort of didn't look at it as, well, you know, what things were going to be. And today, one of the great sadnesses is I can see it's obvious that if I look around at most Christianity today out here, most Christians, it's hard to even tell if they are Christians. There's no difference between what's going on in the world and what's going on in the church. There's no difference between the people. And I was born and raised around, you know, in Christianity, which didn't mean that I followed it, but when I decided to follow Christ, you know, people had lived different lives then. There was a difference between the people of the church and the people who weren't churched. And today, today the average Christian calls himself Christian, doesn't even go to church, doesn't even identify with it. They believe that you don't have to be around the things of God, don't be around God's people, but you can still, you're all right because I believe in Jesus. Well, see, you don't go to heaven because you believe in Jesus. Greatest, one of the greatest fallacies ever taught. The Bible says the devils believe. Well, are they going to be in heaven? Are they going to be with Jesus? See, believing in Jesus doesn't mean you received him. You can believe something is true. You know, there's people today are going to believe the hurricane's going to come on the coast down there, and I will guarantee you, if that thing hits Category 4, there's people who believe it's coming, but they're going to stay. And some of them will die because they stay. Well, see, believing didn't save them, did it? Receiving what's going to happen is... and then acting upon it, that's what changes things. We have Christianity today without unchanged lives. That's not biblical. We have made in America and around the world a Christianity that is not Bible. It's a made-up religion. Made up by men. They have made Christianity into what we want it to be, not what it is. Christianity is a supernatural changed life. You know, I remember when my father, you know, even as a child, my father came from a very tough, hard background. I mean, you know, my dad, from the time he was a little boy, he was pulled out of school, you know, and he went to work full time to take care of the families. He grew up, you know, in areas and stuff that were poor. They worked hard, drank hard, fought, did all kind of stuff. They lived hard lives, but life was tough. But my dad talked about when he got born again, his changed life. We don't have that today. We don't have changed lives. You know, people today get saved. They have lived good lives. And you know what they do? They get saved, but they still live the life they always did. They just go on living it. They say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But there's no changed lives. They don't lay down things that they shouldn't be doing. Well, you know, this is all right. That's all right. You know, God loves me. So because somebody loves me. Well, you can ask my kids. I loved them, but I did whoop them once in a while. You know, that's what the Bible says. You know, the Bible talks about giving a child a spanking to drive the devil out of them. No, we invite the devil into our kids today. We have the idea. We have psychology, and it has worked so well. Psychology has done so good. Sad to say, much of the church world today is psychology. Follows the psychology of the world. If you go into the church, it's the same beliefs that we have that's in the world. We use terminologies today that people don't even know. When we talk about and we want to reach people, it's one of the things that I've noticed this over the years is because we change terminologies. I was raised up in Christianity under the Kenneth Hagin ministries. And Kenneth Hagin, even when I was in Bible school, they talked about the fact, they said, if you're going to convey Christianity to people, convey Christianity according to the Bible. Use Bible terms. So when people go to look it up, they can find it. See, most people can't find today things because we don't use to. We've changed all the terms. We made things. See, there is no more sin in the church. It's problems. You know why people are in hell? Because they have problems. That's the church world today. You don't have sin in your life. You have a problem. I've had people come to me and say, I got this problem. When they tell me, I say, you ain't got a problem. You got sin and you're not dealing with it. See, the Bible tells you what to do about sin. It don't tell you. You know what a problem is? Your car ain't working right or something like that. Something. You got a problem. But when sin comes, you need to identify it for what it is because the Bible tells you what to do about it. Other than that, you can see people see problems. Well, if I have a problem, then it's just a problem I'm dealing with, you know. Just a problem. It's me, you know. We have the things that people come along and say we have today, which is used, you know, God loves me the way that I am. No, he doesn't. Why would Apostle Paul go and preach so much about people and telling them to change and not do certain things if God loved them the way they were? He would have just told them all, just stay the way you are. You know, God, salvation is about a changed life. When I got born again, you know, I was an alcoholic and everything else. God changed my life. God loved me, but not the way that I was. His love wanted to change me. If you love being the way you are, I'm going to tell you what, you probably won't be ready when Jesus returns. Everybody needs to change. My whole Christian life has been about change. The more I learn, the more I have to find out about change. And more I have to conform to the Word of God. Life's about change. If you've arrived at the point that you're not changing, you're pretty dead. You ever come to the place where you're really not going to be reached? I'm just going to sort of stay the same. You know, it's natural in life. I learned just in natural life. If you don't educate yourself as things go along and change, like I find people today, I feel so sorry. People today, they don't want to learn nothing about the technological sides of things because it's all changing. You know, when the computer started and stuff, everything's changing how things are done. Well, you might as well get over it and learn it because this is the way things are done now. So they do that. Whether you like it or not. Get over it. Don't call me and ask me to help you do it when you're too lazy to work on it yourself. No, we are today, people, well, I've had people say to me, I don't like that kind of stuff. Well, then why are you asking me to do that for you? Say, I don't like doing it for you. Well, see, I found out, I realized the change was coming, so I said, you know, I got to educate myself. I started educating myself on computers. I didn't wait till somebody started a school for me to go to. I feel, this stuff's coming. I need to learn these things. It's here, whether I like it or not. Everything's going that direction. You find out you have to change. You know, I found that, you know, it's like today. I know, listen to guys, working on cars. And like, you know, cars today, cars are computerized. You know, how many of you have a gas pedal in your car? No, how many? Raise your hand. How many have a gas pedal in your car? I'll bet most of you do not have a gas pedal in your car. Those are the old days. The old days, that gas pedal worked from a carburetor, and when you pushed that thing down, it added gas to the car. They don't today. When you push down on that pedal, it's adding oxygen. The computer decides how much gas to put in. You don't. You have nothing to do with the gas on the thing. You don't even decide anything about gas on your car anymore. A computer does that. Well, see, people think around, yeah, you know, I was stepping on the gas. No, you weren't. You never stepped on the gas one time in your car. You want my car? You go look to where the so-called gas pedal goes to. And don't hook up to the fuel ejection system where, you know, it turns how much fuel's coming in. It don't do that. Computer decides that. See, everything's changed. Well, I know guys, I remember the computer stuff started coming to cars and people got mad about it. Well, dude, it caused a lot of headaches. I mean, it caused a lot of things. But the big thing it was, you had to learn. And that is the thing that people hate about change. I have to change. Ah, you should have to change, but I shouldn't. I shouldn't have to change. And I know guys, they refused to work on cars because of computers. I only work on cars that don't have the computer systems. I know guys that did that. And they no longer have a job, but you either turn and learn to do it. How about it, Mike? You either learn to do it or you were out of a job. I remember I worked at H.B. Reese Candy Company. When the computer stuff started, they started bringing it in. And you heard the cries. They're bringing on. Get over it, people. It's coming. Any new systems they brought in and they had electronics on it. Oh, I don't want to work on that. Oh, I don't want to be around that stuff. I always took those jobs because they paid more money. I went to work for money. I didn't go to work just so I had some place to go during the day. So I thought, making money, I will learn these new things. Now, as soon as you learned how to do it and they found out it really did work well, then all those people that wailed and cried, they wanted your job and were mad. Well, how come he gets to have the job? I have more seniority than him. But they never wanted it. See, there's benefits in life. Now, we're talking about this stuff. Look, about Christianity in much is the same way. We have if we go today in Christianity is filled with ignorance today. The average Christian is pretty ignorant today. They don't really know much about the Bible. They only know very much about what somebody told them it says. They never looked for themselves to ever see if it said it. Now, I'm not saying this to criticize people. It's just the facts. It's the way it is. You know, my parents, they went to church, you know, they loved God and everything. But, you know, what they listened, what the preacher said, they never checked out to see if what the preacher was saying was right. And they had all kinds of beliefs. I remember growing up hearing all these things that they said, well, you know, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. And when I started studying the Bible, I couldn't find none of this stuff. And I thought, what is going on? And I'm searching scripture. I'm trying to find. And then, you know, when all the electronics come on, and then you could turn around and you would get these programs that you could just look up anything in the Bible you wanted to. And I found out, these scriptures aren't there. Then I started doing this to my parents. They would make a statement. I'd say, where is that in the scriptures? They said, well, I don't know. I said, would you find it? I said, next time I see you, I want you to tell me where that was at. So I'd see them the next time, and they wouldn't have it. But I know what's in there. And I would say, no, it's not in there or something. But you know what? They would not give up their belief. And one of the things that is, I can't be wrong. Pride. Pride comes before what? A fall. You see, it becomes prideful. You got to watch yourself. What you think you know. This is one thing is learning. Over the times, the years that I've spent the time to learn, I found out sometimes my beliefs were wrong. You know, I had good intentions and things I believe, and I thought certain things were a certain way, but the more I learned, oh, you know, I had some thought of that, but I didn't really understand the whole thing. I needed to learn some more. I need to get some more learning. That's, you know, I didn't know as much as I thought I do in that subject. Look, folks, there's nothing about it. Everybody goes there. Just think about the Apostle Paul. Now, the great revelations he has and we have in Scripture from him, and he said, we see through a glass darkly. So I just sort of decide, Ed's seeing through a glass darkly. If Paul was, in other words, he understood about learning. He understood. He said, we know in part, therefore we testify in part. Anybody that's not learning, I'm going to tell you what, they become pretty much in life a burden to others. This is one thing is our systems that we have in our government. We take care of the people, lots of times, who have quit in life. Loads of times. And we think we're very loving that we do this. You know, I'm 71 years old. I ain't quitting. These people, well, I'm going to go retire and sit at McDonald's and drink coffee. Now they closed McDonald's. They ain't got any place to go. So we're going to go. Say, no, you don't ever stop in life because life never stops. And there are ways somebody should be taking. Somebody ought to do this. Come on, the government ought to do this and the government. No, they aren't. You ought to. Government's not my God. It isn't job the government to take care of all my needs according to their riches and glory. It isn't the government's job to go take other people's money and give it to me. I think the Bible calls that covetousness. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Maybe we ought to change subjects on that. See? But see, this is our society today. Many things we do, what we call love, it's not love at all. Looking at somebody else has money, you ought to take it and give it to this. Who are you to the one to say to do that? What about your stuff? I should be at any time be able to come and take your stuff and give it to somebody else. You see, you need to be very careful in these things. This is why so much go. People wonder why those people say, I don't understand why this happens and that happens. I know America's full of sin and the church is filled with sin. And a lot of America's problem comes from the church because the church is dealing with sin, wrong motives, wrong intents. And then they're trying to want to see a nation change. No, the nation's like the church. It's covetousness. They think, well, let's do the same thing. See, everybody's on board of the same stuff. See, just because somebody has something, that don't mean they have to give it to you. Just think about this. God sits in heaven. He got gold streets. Does he send gold streets down here to everybody just because he got them up there? And thinks, well, if I really do love, I'll send everybody gold streets. Well, he'd be pretty selfish. Most people would have to think he's pretty selfish. He has all this good stuff. Why don't he send it all down here? Why don't he? That's what we think we ought to be able to do that. We ought to have a nice socialism that turns around, and if a person works real hard, we ought to take what they have and give it to the guy that didn't go to work. See, we have all kind of things. I mean, even we go to the scriptures. The scriptures tell us how to deal even with widows in the church. Not everybody that's a widow are you supposed to help. It's in the scriptures. It's in the New Testament. Oh, but we don't believe that. You help everybody. It doesn't matter. See, God don't. But see, we're God now. We made up good and evil. Now we have our religion. It's ours. No different than Buddhism. No different than Hinduism. It's man's religion. There's one thing that I've come to this place in my life. God is right no matter what I think about it. If God says something in the Word, He's right. No matter whether I think it sounds good or it doesn't. One of the things it is, it's very easy that way. I don't have to sit around and try in my mind to figure out stuff. See, people have done too much time thinking instead of listening and believing. God's right. See, you can't think God's doing things wrong and you have to change how it has to be done. And at the same time, walk around and say to people, I trust God. That's hilarious. When people don't trust God. No, we have to change the system. He isn't really that good at it. He's not that good. And so, dealing with things and how we deal with things, we got to make some changes. One of the things we're going to deal with in our teaching, because this is just, we're going to be starting this off, I'm going to be teaching about a full salvation. We talk about salvation, we need to clarify ourselves because we make terms in that stuff where we say things to people and actually they don't even know what we're talking about. If you talk to the average person out here today, especially an unchurched and even many church people, you would ask them what it means to be saved. They could not give you a biblical answer. They don't know. They'll give you, the church world today, I always call them, we're a cliche church. We have these cliche sayings. We are bumper sticker Christians. We have these nice little cliches we stick on bumper stickers and that stuff. And you put a fish on your car or you put a cross on your car and therefore now people know people ain't got a clue. You know, the guy driving behind you says, I don't like fish. So now he don't like you. See, he has no concern. He don't know. It's meaningless to him. You know, it's just the things over time. You know, and I know what people, and people mean well and do things. Like, you know, you'll see people will put signs. You'll see signs says, Jesus saves. You know, the average person don't even know what that means. The average Christian doesn't even know what salvation is. There's many people I met, very nice, very good people and that stuff. and they talk about being saved. And I, you know, what really marks me is I was with a friend of mine who's an evangelist. And we were in a restaurant eating, and we went to leave, and we went to the cashier, and him and I were sort of talking, and she said about, and him being, because him being a minister, and so he said, yeah. And so we were talking with her, and we asked her about, she said, yes, she went to a church, and she said, yes, she says, I'm a Christian. She says, I'm forgiven. And, you know, and the idea, when I talked with her, so I just started talking to her, because see, when I hear that term, a person says, I'm forgiven. See, Christianity, that sounds like something Christians will just, oh, that really sounds good. Well, I said to her, I said, do you realize that the Bible says that God's not holding sin against anybody? Well, she just looked at me dumb. Why? We preach He is. We're told in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we're supposed to be telling people that God's not holding sin against them. That's what it says. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to be telling people God's not holding their sin against them. Well, we tell them that's exactly what He's doing. We say, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Well, He must not have died for the sins of the world. He's still holding against people. We have false Christianity we preach. Now, her idea is we're forgiven. You know, forgiveness is part of salvation, but forgiveness of sin in itself is not salvation. You don't get born again because you ask Jesus to forgive you. Paul wrote what you had to do to get born again. He said what you must do to be saved, and it wasn't that. But see, we use these terms and we put them out there and we throw these terms out there. Many people. Now see, and I'm going to tell you this. I saw this and I saw this as a young boy in the church when I was a kid. Because they talked about salvation. At that time, they would go to an altar. They had their things about, you know, you go to the altar and you pray through and get saved. But they never told you how to get saved. And I figured out, finally found out. They didn't know. They wanted to be saved, but they had never followed a biblical principle. They never followed. Yet, now these weren't bad people. They wanted to be saved, but they hadn't followed Bible principles. They didn't know. They didn't know. Today, we have all kind of terminologies that we say to people. You know, we tell people, you know, they need to be saved. Just saying that out just generally when they don't even know what that means. What does it mean to be saved from what? You know, you asked me, what were you saved from? What were you saved from? The average person, if you asked them, Salvation, what were you saved from? Well, the Bible tells you this. You're saved from, number one, you needed saved from a problem that was called sin. Sin works death in people. That's what you don't need saved because you have a bad marriage. Because good marriages, you still don't go to heaven. You can't go to heaven because you have a good marriage. It'd be nice to have a good marriage, wouldn't it? I mean, you don't have because you, I need saved because I need God to help me because I need money, I need a better job. But today, we have all kind of people supposedly get saved for a lot of different reasons. But most of them are not biblical. We need to understand, man needs saved because of sin. What is the problem? Because you need to understand this. We don't preach these things. Now, they did talk about this. We knew about this when I was a kid in church. When I was a kid in church, one thing that they did very well was giving you understanding about what sin was. Today, you don't find that. You go to church, they're trying to make everybody happy. Why? Because we're such a whiny, weepy society. We can't take anything. We can't take the truth. Don't tell me the truth. Don't tell me I'm a rotten scumbag if I am. Don't tell me that. Tell me I'm nice and good and Jesus loves me. Tell me that. You know, if I'm doing wrong and cheating people, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. Tell me I'm okay. Tell me I'm basically a good person when I'm as rotten as the day is long. This is our society. You know, now there's me. If I go back in years, you know, I've been on this earth. I'm in my 72nd year. I've lived long enough to see things that go on and things that happen, how things go. And, you know, years ago, you know, people didn't get, you know, if you, you know, told them that they had a problem or something like that, people don't get like they do today. You know, yesterday was a real funny thing at a wedding. Here's America today. This is America today. I was listening to some people talk that were at the wedding, and it's just hilarious. I had to laugh. Oh my God, it was funny. this woman's telling this story, and she says, you know, they were at this person's house, and she said they were there. It was a group of ladies together that they were just got together for some time together and doing something. And anyhow, she said the cat came and walked down in the room around everybody and came and then went over to the other room. And they said they were all sitting there and said the lady who owned the home turned around and went over to the other room for something to come over, found that the cat was over there, died. It was dead. The cat died. And they said they heard this screaming and wailing and just, they said, oh, it was just all over the place, screaming and wailing, you know. The cat died, you know. And they're wondering, my God, what happened? What happened? They go over to school and she found out the cat died. And this is hilarious because beside me is sitting a black gentleman dressed really nice and everything, you know. He's, you know, we had been talking. He's really, you know, he has himself a good business and stuff and things. And he speaks up. He looks around and he said, that's the difference between you white people and us black people. He said, black people never get upset when their pets die. He said, they're just pets. He said, you can replace them. And I went, amen, brother! Well, say to me, if my parents would have told me the pets we had were their kids, I'd have quit talking to them. You put me in the level of the animals. We're a sick society. We're a messed up people. We know very little, but we've done it. See, we've been taught. You know what we've then done? We use animals now to teach everything. See, animals talk. National Geographic. They'll show dinosaurs and how a dinosaur talked to, and I'm watching this thing, National Geographic, and they're talking about how the dinosaur communicated to their younger ones to do certain things. And I thought, I'm sitting there and I go, dear God, these people are insane. They are so, they call this science. It has no science to it all. It's all made up. And we lie and call it science. We sit our kids in school. They believe all that's true. Those little kids sitting and listening to them knuckleheads that call themselves scientists that ain't scientists at all. We have so much false education. It's incredible. We're teaching these little kids that animals are on a higher plane communicating and more loving. It's like that dumb woman down in Australia, the loving lions. There she's driving through this lion place that has all these lions. They say, keep your windows closed. Not her. She loves the lion. She opens the window. The lion drags her out of the car and eats her. And I said, right on! I hope somebody got that and woke up. I hope her kids saw that. That's an animal. It's not that cute thing we lied about in the book. I wasn't going to go there, but we need to go to some of this stuff, folks. We're living in a perverted, sick, sinful world. We have perverted God's integrity of man. And then talk about salvation. God needs to save us from our stupidity and ignorance of what we allowed to go on in this nation. Dear Lord, we used to push our kids around and baby carriages, and now our dogs and cats are in them, and we're dressing them up. We're so loving. It's like, to me, it's like, I tell you, I get around adults mostly, and to me, it's like being around a bunch of third graders. Here in America, dumb is on the top of the list. If you ain't a complete idiot, you're going nowhere. You gotta be an idiot to fit in. But you know, it's the norm. It's the norm. We're saving the world. We live in a place of lies. This is the thing that I love the Bible, because it's the place that I can run into truth every time I go there. It's a place that I can come to the face of God where I can actually reach reality, to the truth of things. This is why many of God's people who want God, oh yeah, will never be ready to meet Him at His coming. Because they love the world and the things of, they love the teaching of the world. They love the ways, they love all these things that make you feel good. You know, sometimes truth don't make Ed feel good. But I've learned this. Truth is the only thing that helps me. Feel good hardly ever helps me. Everybody wants a good feeling. You know, if you're out here and you had to build a house by yourself, you wouldn't say you had a great day and felt great out there if you were digging a foundation by hand, would you? That wouldn't be, wow, that felt good. That was, but the outcome of what you do will produce something good. See, we don't know how to get good. We don't know how to get good in our land. You want to get good, you're usually going to have to pay a price of something that wasn't maybe so enjoyable. It's like getting paychecks, having to get up in the morning and go to work. Why? That don't feel good. You know, I never think about whether I feel like getting up. It has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with my life, what I feel like in the morning. That has nothing to do with anything. I get up in the morning and I go to... When I was a drunk, I would get up in the morning and go to work, and I didn't feel good a lot of mornings. But I would... Why? Because I wanted to feed my family, and I'm going to get up and I go to work. I didn't need a feel good. Everybody today needs a feel good, needs a pat me, needs a something. You know what? I found out the benefit of life is doing what you need to do. And then, you know what it gets feel good? Like work. You go there every day and you get the whole paycheck. That feels good. Now that's a good feel good. See, I worked at HB Reese Candy Company, and lots of people would never get a full paycheck. Now, it was interesting because they always complained when it was paycheck time and they didn't get the full check. How come I don't get to feel good this week? Because in the last two weeks you missed two times. That's how come you didn't get it. Yeah, but you felt so good those 2 days you stayed in bed. This isn't my subject, but I'm going to tell you the Holy... See, we need to talk directly to people. We need to tell people. I tell people the direction you're going in your life. I've had people literally come to me talking about their problems and things, and I tell them, just point straight, your life isn't supposed to be good because you're doing all the things you can to destroy it. You ain't going to have good. You're not going to. Don't expect it. You can't pray and ask God for it. Why? Because we reap what we sow. We don't reap what we like. Did you notice that? We don't reap what we like. We reap what we sow. Tell people. You keep doing wrong. I've gone as far as telling people. I've had people die when I have told them things that they were doing were setting them on a direction that was going to cost them greatly. And then they turn around and it cost them greatly. But they wouldn't quit. Well, I'm trusting God. Yeah, go ahead. Do wrong and trust God. Let's see how that one works. Let's wait for payday. Everybody needs to know that payday comes sometime. You know, but we don't believe these things. I mean, in the areas of teaching your children. The first, let's just think about this. Paul wrote, said the first commandment with a promise. The first one with a promise. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What? See, you can live long in the land. See, we should be teaching our kids that. That our kids need to know. That's God's promise. You don't obey your parents, you're going to shorten your life. You're not going to live as long in the earth as you'd like to. We don't teach. That's a Bible promise. You won't find that in the promise books. You know, those little promise things that they have. Get the promise out for the day. That's the first commandment with the promise. That ought to be in the front of the box. But we don't teach that one. Because, see, it don't line up with feel good. I read that one this morning and I didn't feel good when I read it. Why? Were you disobedient? Hallelujah. We can always repent. But see, we need to understand this. We're talking about a full salvation. You'll understand as we go on in this thing. If we don't teach people the truth, people will never come to a full salvation. Never. Never happens. We need to understand what the scriptures tell. Many people today, the average Christian today, if they have gotten born again, I'm talking about a person who actually got born again who is a Christian, not who calls themselves a Christian, who actually got born again. The average Christian will live out their entire life and never live any further than their faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. That's as far as they'll go. Because basically they're taught that. You know, you're saved. You had saving faith. You're saved. Actually, they only got part of salvation. Part of salvation is an enormous big thing, filled with many great and wonderful things in it. But most people will never come to them or come to the place to understand the fullness of salvation. The average church you will go to will never preach full salvation. They'll never preach it. Today, many of the so-called, quote, spirit-filled churches no longer preach even the full salvation that I knew when I came into the kingdom. They never even preach that today. They don't do it. See, we're preaching a partial, and this is one of the things God's dealing with. We're dealing with a problem in the church, and the Lord is, these things are very concerning because, you know, you and I may take certain things for granted in knowing, but understand, you're living in a church world. I'm not talking about the world of sin out here with the sinners. You're living in a church world that's a very confined, in many ways, a small group that understands things of the Scripture. They're out here living, you know, they got 0.1% of what salvation is, and they think they got it. And they don't know all the blessing that is for them to have and what they can walk in and enjoy because of salvation, what they're supposed to be taking a hold of. You know, the majority of the church world, just think about it, I mean, from the standpoint of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost isn't an add-on in the church. It's a must. You need to understand, if a Christian does not get baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues and does not use that in their Christian walk, there's things of God the majority of the things of God they'll never move into. The majority they'll never move into. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was not an add-on. Somewhere down the line, it was something to have in the early church when you got saved. Why? Because you need it for your Christian walk. You cannot edify, you cannot I don't care how much preaching you listen to, how much you study the Word, you need to be able to pray in tongues to edify yourself. The Bible says so. You're not just edified by me here preaching to a portion. But you're never going to have full edification till you spend time praying in other tongues. The Bible says so. Paul said, everybody, how many here like this want to speak to God? You want to speak to God? Well, Paul said, when you're praying in tongues, you're speaking not unto men, but unto God. Didn't he? But we have the feeling church. When I'm praying in tongues, I don't feel like I'm talking to God. So see, I don't do it. I only do what feels like it's working. Feel it. He said, when I'm doing that, I'm edifying myself. But I don't feel it. I don't feel like I'm edifying. See, we're in the feeling church. This is feeling America. This is Feeling America 101. You know, we gotta feel this thing. But the Bible says, truth says this, without a feeling. When I'm praying in tongues, I'm talking to God. See, people say, spirit-filled people, I don't know what to say to God when I'm praying. And they're supposed to be, they say I'm spirit-filled. And I think,
With what? What spirit were you filled with? You can pray in tongues. And the Bible says, see, you do believe the Bible? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I believe the Bible. Yeah. I don't know what to pray. If I don't know what to pray as I ought, I talk in tongues. I pray in tongues. That's what I do. It's number one, I pray in tongues. And number two, it's number one I do, I edify myself. You know, I'm getting edified. When I pray in tongues, I'm edifying myself. Now, edification is a very simple thing. It's an idea of something being charged up or built up. You're being built up. Built up on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. In other words, praying in other tongues. See, you don't need a feeling to do any of that. But see, we like feelings. We like, I'm doing something. I have to have immediate pleasure. I'm an American. You must have immediate pleasure in what you do. It has to feel better than something else that I really like to do. See, I could waste my time praying in tongues, or I could go over here and do this, which feels so much better. That I get a feeling out. And then when I'm done, what it does for me is nothing. There's no pay in it other than it takes something away from me. But I love to do that because it makes me feel good. I feel good doing that. But the Bible says you're building yourself up. I know from listening like Brother Hagin, Randy Greer and them and others that I've listened to over the years. When the things concerning, I can tell you this truthfully. Over the years of spending time praying in other tongues, especially when I've taken time to really spend a lot of time praying in other tongues, that somewhere along the line, something supernatural happens. Something comes up. I've had this already. I'd spend time praying in other tongues. Ken Kasich would contact me about a certain problem they'd have. Now, I had not been praying. I would pray for Ken and them. And when I pray for him, you know what I do? I pray for him. You know what I pray? In other tongues. You know why? I don't know everything they need. You know, if somebody comes along and tells you what their need is, lots of times people tell you what their need is and what you want to pray, and actually I'll just tell you the truth. Lots of times they'll tell you their need is, ain't even really what they need. They think they do. If you're only going to pray for people from the standpoint of what they think they need. Sometimes I don't even know what I need. I just feel like, oh my God, God, I'm going to pray in tongues. Help me. I need help. And so you pray in tongues. And I prayed, Ken would contact me and I would immediately have the answer. I know what it was. I'd contact Ken and tell him what it was, and Ken goes, that's exactly what we needed. Now I didn't know that. I didn't do that by some mental thing. I spent time praying in the Spirit, and when that came, I just knew in here what decision to make. I did that for him numbers of times. Where I'd spread tons of tongues, he'd ask me something, I'd have the answer on the inside. But you know what? Because I'm smart. I would just know. And see, you need to come. You need answers for things for yourself. And not for yourself, for other people. Now, don't always think because you got the answer, people are going to listen to you. There's times that I know that the Lord's dealing with me. Somebody has a problem that they're in. But I know this. They ain't going to pay a bit of attention to you about that problem. They ain't going to pay a bit of attention to you. I've had people I've talked to, paid no attention, end up having, it just... They could have fixed it, but they aren't listening on the inside. They're not spiritually minded. You need to spend time. You see, dealing with the areas, this is why it's dealing with salvation. We talk to people. People out here today, I am totally convinced of this fact, is number one, it's like anything else in the Bible. We're telling people, you know, well, what your problem is, you need forgiveness of sin, or you need saved, or whatever. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. We have all the cliches, you know. I like the thing. Jesus is the answer. What does that mean? Answer to what? The guy wants something in life, and he's looking. They say, Jesus is the answer. What? You know, did you ever notice that the scripture don't throw those cliches out like that? When you read the scriptures, they're not. What does it mean? Does the world at all understand what we're saying? They don't. They don't know. Half the Christians don't even know what the lingo means. We have our ideas. I've done things like this already, asking Christians, okay, what's the word redemption mean?
And they can't really give you an answer of what it means to be redeemed. They don't know. Yet they use the term. Oh, we're redeemed. Praise God, I'm redeemed. What is it? I don't know. But I'm redeemed. Redeemed what? I'm redeemed from my wife. I don't know. It's just... But what is it? But see, the whole thing, what is it? What does it mean? See, it's always good. I learned this in Bible school. We had an excellent Bible teacher. His name was Cooper Beatty. Cooper Beatty, when I went to school, he had like 60 years of ministry or something like that. He had been, I think him and Jesus used to walk together. I don't know. But anyhow, he was a great teacher. But one of the things that the first thing he'd tell you, and he used to teach classes on how to teach, he would do this. He'd always tell you, define your terms. You're going to use terms. Tell people what words mean. Well, I found out this over the years. Christians don't know what words mean. Oh, we read them in the Bible, we say, but nobody looks at it. I found that with my dad. My dad used to read things in the Bible, and he thought words meant certain things. And when I talked to him, I'd say, Dad, what do you think that means? Because you say these things, and what does it mean to you? And I'd say, well, you know, that word don't mean that. That's not the definition of that word. And he'd just sort of look at me stupid, you know. Because people did, and there's one thing as I learned a long time ago. You know, you ought to have yourself a good dictionary. When you're looking at words, see a word. You know, I'll guarantee you, you'll find out how dumb you really are. That's what I found out. See, we use terminology, and I want you to tell you this today. We have a slang English. And most people are dumber than you think. When they're reading, they don't see at all what somebody's trying to say. Because we use slang. We take your words and use them for what they're not to even be used for. We make things up like that. So when you sit down and read, especially if you're reading somebody from 20, 30, 40 years ago, you better have a dictionary. You might think, surely they're saying something different. You know, I never got over, you know, the word woke was not used. Like stupidly like it is today, they use these words for things. We always got to have new ways of saying things. And I see now the preachers are using all this stuff and they're saying all this stuff. Because they're as dumb as everybody else. Well, we're just trying to communicate with these people. I'm going to tell you what, you need tongues to communicate with these people. I mean, you need to get in touch with heaven. Because number one, I don't care how accurate you are in terms. The thing, greatest thing that man needs today that they don't have in the church, and it's called anointing. Preaching or telling people without the anointing, stay home. We need to understand the need of the Holy Spirit. The need of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to reach the world, if you're going to want to reach people who are actually lost, who are in sin, who have not come to Christ, you're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who Jesus said himself, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. He didn't say you would. You don't convict the world of sin. What you and I do is we preach the word, and the Holy Spirit uses the word to convict the individual of sin. The sinner needs to be convicted of sin, not convicted that he needs a better marriage, not convicted that he needs a new car or he needs new money, more money. He needs convicted of the fact that he is in sin. Now, we use the term in which we say, and today I'm just going to do some general talking about this. We'll get more into these things from the scripture, going to the scriptures. But we use a term that the wages of sin is death. What do people think of that? See, we think about, most people think about physical life. They think about physical life, you know. It's not what it's talking about. The wages of sin. The greatest problem that you and I can, even as Christians, deal with is sin leads us to spiritual death. The outcome of sin always is to motivate and push you towards spiritual death. Spiritual death is worse than physical death. We have physical death in the earth because of spiritual death. But understand what happens when a person is pushed towards spiritual death. It leads you to this spiritual darkness, which means, like we do in the light, as we do is say talking naturally, the more light I am, the better I can see. It's like if I'm in this room
It's all lit up right now. I can walk around in here freely. I can see where everything's at and where it is. So I'm not going to stumble. But when darkness comes, if you block these windows off and turned all the lights out in here and get nighttime and you'd be out in here, you'd have to be careful walking around. You don't trip over something. You need to understand, in the same manner is spiritual death, sin working. Sin brings darkness that will cause you to trip over things you would normally not have done. You see, this is what happens. Now, and this is the whole thing. Don't, you know, you can get over, and you know, don't get into yourself into condemnation. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. You know, your own heart will condemn you if you sin. Your own heart will tell you you're a knucklehead. Stop that. The Holy Spirit convicts. In other words, a person gets convicted by the Holy Spirit of the condition you're in. This is what you want to do. The condition of a sinner is lost and under judgment. It isn't a matter that God loves the sinner. God loves the sinner, but if the sinner does not come to Christ, he is under judgment, and the judgment will be carried out against him no matter how much God loves him. It's just like our judicial system. If a person is put under judgment and has been convicted of a crime, they receive a sentence, and that sentence is carried out no matter how much mama loves him. No matter how much they put that person in jail or do whatever they're going to do, whatever they're convicted and that sentence was. We need to understand that when we're dealing with the sinner needs to know that his judgment is already on his head because he's already been convicted of sin. Now the job of the Holy Spirit is to let him know of that conviction. You have a judgment on you. See, when I came to the point of getting born again, the judgment was already laid out against me. That's why when the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin, he kept telling me, what's going to happen to your family? And he showed me I was going to end up in hell. Why? That's my judgment against me. I wasn't judged to, wouldn't have been judged to hell the day I died. No sinner's judged to hell the day they're died. We have all this makeup. When I got born again, I don't go to heaven and St. Peter checks out to see if my name's on something and I can get in the gate. No. It's already set when I got born again. It's set. It is already set. Every sinner's judgment is already set against them. How many of you know what that judgment is? See, we say hell in itself, but that's not it. Do you know what the Bible says it is? It's the wrath of God. That's Bible. Well, see, but here's us. Here's the church today. The loving church. We're the lovers. How could God love them and pour wrath? He couldn't do that. Why? Because man reasons in his own mind. His own goodness. See, we have no idea in the church world how bad sin is. Sin that is not under faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. See, we're taking communion today. Man, we ought to be the most thankful bunch in the crowd. We ought to be shouting and thanking God. Because when you got saved, the judgment of the wrath of God was removed from you. It didn't say, you're going to get 10-year sentence. And, you know, if you don't, just go over and join the Catholic Church, you get to go to purgatory. Work all this stuff out. You know, you just work it out. Yeah, we believe in salvation by faith. And it's the biggest bunch of junk you ever heard in your life. Please, salvation by faith. You go there to purgatory, and you know what? You're going to work all this out over there. No, I'm going to tell you what. It's worked out in the here and now. And it's worked out. It's settled by faith in Christ Jesus. Whether we do or we don't. See, we don't want to tell people their terrible condition that they're in. I want to thank God for this, that the Holy Spirit did not hold back from me.
to tell me my condition, to reveal to me what sin had done, and not only what my sin was going to do to me, but what it was going to do to others. You need to understand this. If you live in sin, there's other people that are going to get caught in sin because you live in sin. It don't change because you get saved. You get saved and you live in sin, it's going to affect some other people. There's no such thing. This is just me. I've learned a long time ago, your mess ups get on your kids. Your dumb shows up on the kids. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever have to repent of that? If you didn't, you better start today because you did it. You know, I'd have to repent. Oh dear God, forgive me. Forgive me for being so dumb. Folks, you have to learn to laugh at this stuff. Laugh at yourself. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But see, dealing with, I want you guys to get a hold of the fact, because when we look at this in dealing with the full salvation, we, as people today in the church world, sin is not dealt with as ugly as it is, and its consequences are so bad. Therefore, the Holy Spirit can only bring conviction. Understand? The Holy Spirit can only work on the word preached or known by an individual. So if nobody's preaching, telling how bad it is, there is not. See, there's people, you know, there's people today because sin bound them in drugs, and they are bound in drugs. They need freed, and they can't get free on the gospel preached today. It's an impossibility. The gospel is so weak today. It is such a weak, whiny little gospel. Get your sins forgiven. Jesus loves you. And we're just all going to be okay. And you know what happens to them? They want to be okay, but they can't get okay because they're still bound. Because nobody ever told them the wonders and the glories of salvation. Even though it belongs to, no matter how much salvation belongs to you, you can only joy what you have knowledge of. You can only walk in the light of the knowledge you have. These people, we need, I always think about, you know, with the, you know, John G. Lake, when he talked about, you preach the strong man's gospel. We preach today, it's the weak man's gospel. Oh, we're just so humble. Oh, yes, Jesus. We're afraid to rise up, have strength. We're afraid to tell people, you know, Jesus Christ will deliver you. Jesus Christ will set you free from that. Jesus Christ set me free because somebody had the guts to preach it. You know, it's one thing, I thought about it because, you know, when I was listening to Mike's teaching, Mike made mention about the fact when he first got saved, he said, he had still smoked. He said, I still smoked along. But you know what happened? He came to a knowledge of truth. Now, let me just say this to you. We're going to find this out from the Bible as we go into more to study this. Mike was completely free of every bondage in his life the day he got born again. Jesus had set him free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You know what word indeed there means? In reality. In reality. Actually means in reality. Mike was free. Well, the people say, well then why wasn't he free? Because he didn't know about it. He didn't know. But when Mike found out about it, he could walk out of it. The knowledge of the Word, God could work in him and bring him out. The same way with me. Alcohol. I'm bound in alcohol. I get born again, and God gives me a revelation. He says, do you know you don't have to drink anymore? I never knew that. When he said that, everything changed. I thought, I don't have to. See, I can never see myself not drinking. I couldn't. Before I accepted Christ, I told the Lord, if I have to quit drinking to get saved, I could never get saved because I could never see myself not drinking. I couldn't see myself. I'm just telling you here that some of you have problems in areas of your life. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of great sin, but you have problems because still you have not come to the place you can see yourself free in an area. Now, don't get into condemnation. You need revelation. See, when the Lord spoke, gave me a revelation, said, you don't have to drink anymore. That was the same day that Wanda thought her husband lost his mind. She wasn't saved. And I started taking all my booze. I'm standing in the kitchen. She's sitting in the living room and I'm in the kitchen. She's looking out through at me and I'm dumping all my booze down the drain. And she's thinking, all that money going down the drain. See, she saw dollar bills going to, see, to me, I saw freedom. I don't have to do this anymore. Whom this, see, but you know what? Until I got that revelation, here I was free the whole time. I didn't know it. Mike was free. But when he got revelation of it, we can't set the world free with this weenie gospel that's preached because there's not enough to free anybody from anything. It's not enough in it to get people even saved. Oh, you need Jesus. Ask Jesus into your heart. That's what you gotta do. Why do I have to ask Jesus in my heart? So he can save you. Save me what? You know, the First National Bank, he's going to take me down. I asked Wanda that. I said, why do these banks always have the first this bank? I said, where's the second bank? I said, everybody's the first one. You know, this is the First Assembly of God Church. Where's the second one? Nobody has that one. I said, what is this first? I said, can somebody tell me what the first thing means to begin with? Why do they do it? I don't know. But see, we have things, people use it all the time, but I haven't met anybody that knows what it means or what it's about. I mean, somebody probably did have the first bank somewhere. They had the first something or other. But everybody else just joins a club and they have the first something or other that they have. They just do it. They put it out there. And actually, you know what it means? Nothing. Nobody thinks a thing of it. Doesn't mean nothing. It's just a word stuck on there. I'm just one of those guys that are curious. Why'd they name it that? Say, don't ask them. They don't say people's names. They, why'd you name your kid that? Didn't you like them? Did you ever wonder that about some people, the names they give their kids? I think, oh, but that poor kid's going to live with that name. Oh, my God. Then the kid will end up hating their parents. And I don't understand. We were so good to them. Called them that ugly name all the time. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And as we look at this, we're going to look at it because we're telling people and saying words to them. But what do people really need? We say to people, you need a personal relationship with Jesus. And the average person that will say that to them really doesn't have much of anything going in their life with Jesus. You need a personal relationship. Well, in actuality and in the truth, when you got born again, you came into relationship with Christ. What you need is fellowship. We're dealing this morning with communion. We're going to have communion. Communion's about fellowship with God. It's not about relationship. It's about fellowship. There's great things and wonders about fellowship. Fellowship's a wonderful thing. As we take communion, you need to understand this. The best thing that you ever have with God is from the standpoint of fellowship. You know, it's like, you know some people, you know, much better than you do in others. Like yesterday at the wedding, I was sitting beside people that I didn't know. We had a really good time, nice talking with them, really, very nice people. And we would talk together and stuff. But you know, really, I could have no more fellowship on the level that we knew one another. And I didn't know much about their lives or anything. I never met them before. So but your fellowship is on that basis. But somebody you know very well, you can have a much deeper fellowship with them. Doesn't matter if it's a relationship. You can have a relationship. There's people who are born and raised, they have a relationship with their parents, but they never have fellowship with their parents and never have a close time of fellowship with them. There's many people that I know that can stand point of marriage. They have friends that they have more fellowship with than they do their mate. And their friends know more things about them than their mate does about them. They'll tell intimate things to their friends that they never tell their mate. This is good preaching, folks. I tell you, this just causes trouble. That's it. No, but some people do that. You know? You know, but you can't have fellowship. You can't have fellowship with somebody. This is what's time relationships don't work. The partner is complaining about their mate.
Yet they're telling their intimate things to their friends, and they're not telling their partner, but they want response from their partner like their mates. No, they're the problem, not the mate. I find this out all the time, that the person thinks that the other person's a problem when they're really the problem. See, fellowship is based on knowledge. This is why I'm with God. No more than I know the word of God can I fellowship with God. See, we want people. First of all, the big thing that we want to do is we want to bring the sinner into a relationship with God. Why? So they can develop fellowship with God. That's what we want to do. People say, you need a personal relationship with Jesus. They take it from the standpoint that if I get born again, I know God. No, you don't. You may know nothing. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, but that don't mean you know Him. Just means you know that you are. Thank God for that, but there's better beyond that. That you can actually fellowship with God. This is a reminder, communion is a reminder of us to fellowship with God. You know, God wants to fellowship. Communion is like when the Lord told Kenneth Hagin about the bread and communion. He said, Christians are supposed to walk in health by the communion table. He said, my body was broken for your body. I took sickness so you could have health. That's why it was broken. In other words, He wants to fellowship with you on the health side of your life. The average Christian never allows God to fellowship with them. They don't believe, well, sometimes He does, sometimes He don't, most of the time He don't. But, you know, they don't fellowship with God in those areas. They don't know Him to have fellowship with Him in that area. Isn't it amazing in communion that He put health right in the middle of the communion table and the preachers have the nerve to stand like that's a sideline. The most important thing is to get born again. Poor dumb Jesus didn't know that. See, this is why Christians don't have good fellowship with God. Because we don't fellowship with Him and what He likes us to fellowship with. We have our own ideas. Do you know your health's on the top of a list for Jesus? He wants to fellowship with you concerning your health. He wants to be in fellowship with your health. Can you imagine God wants to be in fellowship with your health? I mean, that's an absolutely wonderful thing. I mean, that'd be a wonderful revelation in the church, isn't it? We talk about communion. God wants to fellowship. He wants to be your doctor today. I'll tell you. We're going to do a doctor visit. We're going to see Jesus. Hallelujah. No, I'll tell you what. I can't make it to church. I have a doctor's appointment. No, I'm too sick to go to church and be with God. You know, we're too sick for that. We're just... Well, so you won't be able to go to the doctor, is that right? Oh no, I can go to the doctor. I have an appointment there. Look, I'm not against doctors, but I am against the unbelief that we have in this area about God. And understand, God wants to fellowship with you concerning your health. See, He wants to fellowship with you on the area of your salvation. You belong to Him. You've been redeemed. He has paid the price for you. Now the Bible even tells us that our body belongs to Him. Therefore glorify God in your body. Well see, and then we have health in the communion table. See, the average Christian, forgiveness is sin and that's it. That's all you get. God wants us to come to the table because why? There's a full salvation. God is interested in man's spirit, soul, and body. God wants you to have a good mind. God wants you to be able to actually think reasonably. And this is where you're going to have to go to the Word. You can't sit around listening to everything it's said. I'll tell you, there's some ministers that anymore, I can't even listen to them anymore because they're too secular. And they've gotten over to too much psychology. They know how to throw the Word in there. But all this is the Word thrown in there, bringing along their psychological things. I can't listen to them anymore. I mean, it's like a constant... Like taking a rag and trying to wring water out of it. It's in my brain going, you know, it's like, oh no, it shouldn't be that. You know, the Word of God should be a refreshing to us. It should be something, it's life. It's life to us. And that's what it is to you, it's life.
We want to reach the world. This is one of the things of this, is God is dealing with me in this area. We're going to talk about things about, because if we want to reach people, we got to preach, it's like John G. Lake says, the strong man's gospel. We need to come back where there's a full salvation preached so men can be delivered. People are in all kind of bondage and lots of all kinds of things. Christians are in all kind of bondage and all kinds of things. And they don't get free of it because they don't know this. We're going to talk about it. They are already free. They have been lied to by the church that they got to get, try to get free. I remember back in the end of the 1980s, especially in the 90s, they started all this 12-step programs in the church to try to get people free. They didn't tell people they were free. They didn't do that. I mean, I tell you, full gospel, spirit-filled, I should say spirit-filled. Today, they're just mostly, they're like a new age church. They, you know, just have you seeker-friendly and that. But they had a thing in there and all, they're gonna skip. People have problems. You know, they got drug problems. They have for your drugs, for your alcohol. And, you know, people that have, homosexuality or lesbianism problems and that stuff. They're gonna help them. This is how we're gonna help them. And they have special programs. And I knew this guy, he came to me, and before he was saved, he had problems in areas of homosexuality. He just said, you know, so he thought, well, if I'll attend these classes, you know, that this may help me. And, I could see he was in some distress, and I'd ask him what was going on, and he said, I go down here, and it's supposed to be a good church, you know? This is a Rhema church. This is all they're supposed to be down there preaching the word, you know? And they're down there doing this. And he had these people in these classes, and he said, every time we go to the classes, we all have to say, now here's what they're, using these classes identically like the world does. And you have to just get up and say, I'm a homosexual. I want you to know something, Christian. You're going to be what your mouth says you are. Jesus said you're going to have what you say. Now, I don't care at all what you say about it. I ain't listening to you. Jesus said you'll have what you say. I believe Jesus is right. And what they were doing, this put him in all kind of distress. He said, they're telling me we have to say that. This is how you get free, confessing you're bound. Number one, they were literally telling him to lie because Jesus made him free. The truth was he should have been saying, I'm free of homosexuality. Jesus made me free. They brought the devil in the class and made them stand up and make the devil's confession and called it a spirit-filled church. Yes, it was. It was full of the devil. He's a Christian. Jesus, and if you want free, you can't walk around talking about yourself being down, say, bound, and say, I'm being honest. No, Jesus said I'm free. So therefore, whom the Son said free is free indeed. In reality. So I must be free. Now what I need to do, I need to get information about it. But I'll tell you what, number one, get your mouth straightened out. Quit saying I can't. You said you couldn't and you were bound there forever. You could not get past that. I can't. I just don't have. And you always went lacking and wanting in that area, never being able to change it. You got to get your mouth in line. Get your tongue in line. Jesus Christ freed you. You are saved. We'll go through scriptures of these things. That people tell them they come to Christ. When people come to Christ, He delivers people fully. They're going to have to gain knowledge. Tell them. They're going to have to sit and listen in class. They're going to find out what all they got. If they don't go to church, tell them this straight. Tell them Ed Gibson told you to tell them this. Don't bother accepting Jesus. It ain't going to do you a bit of good. If you ain't going to sit down and listen to teaching, forget it. I just had somebody, a sinner. Now listen, somebody, now they claim to be a Christian, but they're a sinner. You know? They said a death in the family. They want counseling. They want comforted. Now they don't have a church. They don't go to church or anything else. So I get a place, this spirit-filled church. Cause, do you have a counseling program to help people that are, you know, that they need comforted? Do you have a counseling program? So take a sinner and make them, lie to them and try to make them feel good while they're going to hell.
You see, we have such a messed up, stupid. I'll tell you, most of this counseling stuff is so blown out and out of line. You know, Jesus Christ told Kenneth Hagin, he said, you shouldn't counsel outside your own sheepfold. Jesus spoke to me and said, people don't come to church and listen to you when you teach. They aren't going to respect what you say to them anyhow. He said, they ain't going to hold it in any kind of esteem. He said, if they don't respect the anointing on you to teach, it doesn't do you any good to hold special meetings for them. And I don't. I don't counsel outside. If you don't want to come and listen to teaching, don't come to me with problems. I don't want to. Forget it. You got to sit down. You're going to. Freedom comes through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. You want something supernatural to happen in your life? Get God. Get the Word and the Holy Spirit working in you. I will guarantee you, you'll have a supernatural change. You will. I've experienced it over and over and over again, and I just encourage you, do that. Get the Word and the Holy Spirit. No, I want you to give comfort to somebody that's going to hell. I don't want them comforted. I'm going to tell you. You know why you're uncomfortable? It's because you're lost. You have no assurity in that. You're in sin. You need born again. You need a changed life. You're under the judgment of God. That you're the devil's, you're a daddy. Oh, no, we don't want to tell them that. That won't comfort them. We want them to be comforted. Because we're so sweet and we're so nice. It is shameful that the world comes to the church and actually believes they can be comforted without God and that the church will do it for them and the church tries its best and it'll lie to them, tell them they're okay, they're a good person, anything that, so they can keep them on the way to hell, say, oh well, they're happier now. That makes me feel good. I believe I helped them. There's actually people in America because of the church that are unreachable because we have convinced them they're all right the way they are. Trying to make that mold, it's going to take the Holy Ghost and us getting out of town to change those things. We need to know, we need to understand this. People are in a sad condition and we need to tell them. Many people think the world's bad. It's worse coming for them. There's worse coming. We need to tell them what has caused this. Global warming comes because of man's sin. You can't stop it. You can't stop it. I'm just going to tell you, a lot of the stuff you can pray about, it ain't going to change. Because the wages of sin brings nothing but death. It brings darkness. It brings worse stuff. It just, sin must be stopped. And there's only one way to stop that. There's only one way to stop that, but it's a sure-fired way. Hallelujah. It's a sure-fired way, and it works. As you preach a gospel, and that's what we need to, come back. We don't hear, thank God, there are people who do preach true gospel, but it isn't like it was years ago. Hallelujah. People came, they knew they needed something. They needed something more than man has to give them. Today, people are looking to men. They're looking to man to give them something. I can't give man what he needs. I can tell him the one who can give him what he needs. But I need to tell them the truth about him, and I need to tell them the truth about their condition. I need to tell them of what their greatest need is. You know, they want things in their life fixed. I think Randy Greer used a very good example I thought was really... He said his wife wanted to, there was the floor they were in one house they moved in and the floor in it they wanted to have it changed. It wasn't in very good condition. So he said, to fix that floor, he said, these guys came in there and he said, they tore that floor out. And then he said, I thought they just come in and they tear that floor out and put the other floor in. But he said, then they tore the subfloor up. He said, they tore that whole thing out of there. And he said, they come out of there and they tore more stuff out and things and stuff going on. And he said, man, in there banging, pounding, having. And he said, they put a whole new base and everything in there and did the thing in. And he said, I said to him, did you really need to do that? He says, the type of floor that you want, if you left that other one under there, he said, that floor would not have lasted. It wouldn't have lasted. He said, it'd cost you more money because you'd end up having to have it replaced. It'd cost you more money. See, we need to understand this and tell people about their life. Their life needs tore up before it can be fixed.
Their life needs to be ripped out. This old dead life. You can't lead them and get them the blessings of God without ripping that old life out. There needs to be a new one. And we need to tell people. See, we don't do that. We act like God just comes in and the blood of Jesus Christ just, you know, just puts a new covering over everything and everything's okay. No, people need a new life. They need their old life destroyed. I needed my old life destroyed. That's the power of salvation. That guy, the old Ed Gibson, had to get killed. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! The best thing that ever happened. He died. Most people, their whole problem is, I can tell them, you love your lousy life too much to have a good one. Yeah, they do. They love their lousy life too good. Too much. You know, like a woman came to me one time. She wanted to be delivered from cigarettes, but she really liked smoking. I said, well, when you ever get tired of smoking, let me know. You'll get delivered. But you ain't getting delivered as long as you're enjoying doing what you're doing. But see, I realized she wasn't realizing what it was doing to her. Her smoking wasn't sending her to hell. It was just making her smell that way. You know, wasn't sending her to hell. But the whole thing of it is, enjoying it, she needed to see what it was doing to her. You know what? You don't enjoy anything that's killing you. If you have any sense. Oh, hallelujah. Well, we'll stop there. Well, let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Jesus is in the life-changing business. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we're going to see lives changed. Hallelujah. People passing from death unto life. Hallelujah. And they ain't going to turn over new leaves. They're going to be new people. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, I just want to thank you. Father, we've just shared some things today, Lord God, that I knew that you told me we would do some things in opening. It wasn't going to end up like I thought it was. And it surely didn't. But I want to thank you, Lord God. Lord, you're after people. But Lord God, first you come to your people, the church, because Lord, we're the vessels that you use. Hallelujah. And you know that our desire to be used. And Father, I want to thank you because we have a people here that know so many things about the truth. They know so much of things about salvation. Lord God, they understand so many things that belong to them. But Lord God, Lord, they're around people all the time. These people are around people all the time and even claim to be Christians that know nothing about what's really true. They don't know nothing about the freedoms that they have. They don't know the great and wonder and glory of your salvation, that all that you provided. Then, Lord God, there's the world. Oh, Lord God, the lost world, Lord God, that is sitting out there, the ones that know nothing about it. Father, don't even comprehend, Lord God, because Lord, it almost sounds like a fairy tale that salvation is so good. It is so wonderful. Lord God, that people today were, Lord God, people are making movies and doing all kinds of things, you know, dealing with superheroes, people being turned into different things. And truly, Lord God, you're the author of that. You're the first one that started turning people into superheroes. You're the first one that actually literally took something that was dead in sin and made it alive to God and put the power of God of heaven in it. Hallelujah. The great Holy Ghost of God. Hallelujah. Lord God, a supernatural people. And I want to thank you, Father God. Father, forgive us because the church has lost a lot of this. Lord, we were told the truth of these things and we knew them, but Lord God, they became just things that we said rather than things that we lived. And Lord God, we weren't telling other people about this glory and about this wonder. But today, Lord God, I want to thank you. Refresh us, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father God, we want to walk in the fullness and bring others to the fullness, hallelujah, of these things, Lord God. Because I truly believe, Lord God, there's a people out here, Lord God, in this world, and they're hungering for something. They know they need help. But they don't see where they can get it. They don't see that anything natural can change them. And Lord God, we want to have one to offer them that is not natural. A change that is not like man can give. A change, Lord God, that can only be done by God and not by man. And Lord God, oh Lord, we want to offer them the truth because truly we want them to come to the place and say, the truth has made me free.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we thank you for it. Father, as we approach this communion table, I am just so thankful, God. Lord, a reminder of the great grace that's provided to us through Jesus Christ. Father, to remind us, Lord God, of the wonderful salvation that we had. And I thank you, Lord God. You remind us, Lord God, of the wonderful shed blood of Jesus Christ that we have become one with. But also you remind us of the body, hallelujah, that was broken for our body. So we can, Lord God, walk in health and soundness and wholeness. And so I thank you, Lord God, for revealing those things to us, showing those today, Lord God. Father, we set ourselves, we're going to fellowship with you in these things today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.